Perhaps some of you are wondering if this last candle was going to be snuffed out as well. It's not. There's probably a reason for that. Because with all that had transpired, as you've listened to the retelling of the events of Passion Week, Christ was not ultimately snuffed out, though his life was, and it was for real. But something lingers on, and that's an important thing to recognize. So how should we think about this account of the death of Christ? How should we understand Jesus' death? Was he merely a confused criminal who got what was coming to him? There are plenty who believe that. Because he died like one. He died with some. Was he a rightful king who was prematurely betrayed? He had the right idea. He was in the right place, but the wrong time. Circumstances just didn't turn out. And so it ended in a crisis rather than what was anticipated. Or was this the plan all along? Well, if you've read the book, I hope you have an idea as to what the case ultimately is. But what should we think about this event? Was it a tragedy? Was it a travesty? Was it a mistake? There's a way to look at it like that. When you look at some of the details and you think about some of the things that were done were illegal. They were just wrong. It shouldn't have been done that way. So, how do we understand it? We know that he was recognized and received as king. Was he not? He was recognized at birth as a king. Matthew 2:2 says, when the wise men had come seeking him in Jerusalem, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. He was recognized in life as king on Palm Sunday, what we're commemorating today. Recall Luke 19. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They recognized him as the one they were anticipating. They assumed this is the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Of course, they were quoting from Psalm 118, 26. There was something kingly about him. They had observed something about him when they saw the things that he had done. So they said, "This is a king." They recognized him perhaps even as a son of David, or they could have if they had checked it out. We have a record in scriptures to tell us that he was, both through his mother and through his father. We know that he was ridiculed and rejected as king. He was perceived as claiming to be king, as the anointed one. You recall when he was in Nazareth and he was in the synagogue and he was called upon to read the scriptures, it says in Luke 4, verses 20 and 21, then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down after he had read the passage. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What had he just read? An announcement relative to the Messiah's coming. And he read it to the point where it was the end of the first advent and the beginning of the second advent. And he noted very clearly this was relating to him. And if he's talking about the anointed one, what was the anointed one anointed for? for being the king. So he was acknowledging that. And others picked up on it, quite obviously. And then he was mocked for being king. We were reminded of that. John 19:14-16 reminds us of this. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, this was Pilate speaking, "Behold your king!" But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And of course there was a discussion as to whether he really was the king. But this is an interesting statement here. When we see this passage and we see the Jews are pronouncing allegiance to Rome rather than to their anticipated Messiah. This was actually a rather deceptive response because they hated Rome. They did everything they possibly could to resist Rome. They despised the taxes that were taken from them, the oppression, the way that a Roman soldier could do anything he wanted, and they had no recourse. They would rather now submit to Rome's dominion than to their true Messiah? Are we not in that same boat? We would rather submit to the culture around us than to the King of Kings. Nothing has changed, has it? It's really the same thing. They saw Jesus as a threat. Do we see Jesus as a threat? Many in the world do. We should know that he was resolved and responsible as king. His intention and his purpose were clear. Familiar with Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Here again, it's the contrast of the one and the many. One life for many. We saw that in the book of Hebrews as well, that picture being communicated. But who's giving the life? He is. His control was evident and disturbing. How many people, when they are facing their imminent death, come out being viewed as the winner, as being in control, as directing things? When he was before the Sanhedrin, when he was before Pilate, it was evident that he was in charge. You may remember some of the other verses in John 19, verses 7 through 12. I'm just going to pick a few verses here. "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.'" Did he make himself the Son of God? From their viewpoint, he made himself out to be the Son of God, but he already was the Son of God, though they weren't willing to recognize that. "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?'" That kind of unnerved him. When the Jews were wanting to kill him because he was making himself out to be the Son of God. And he's looking at Jesus and saying, "I don't see anything wrong with this guy. They don't really have a case against him." and they want me to kill him. And if he is the Son of God, what in the world do I want to be in the middle of this for? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" I mean, Pilate's feeling very magnanimous there, isn't he? Hey, come on, talk to me. We can work out a deal here. But Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews obviously continued their tirade against him. So he had control before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, and even on the cross. You recall the words of John 19, 28 to 30. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," everything that he came for was now accomplished, that he had worked it out in the 3 hours that he was on the cross in the darkness and all of that, when the stones broke and the earthquake and all of that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel of a sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He had previously been offered some. He didn't take it because the time hadn't come yet. Now the time had come, and he's willing to receive it. And bowing his head, what does it say? He gave up his spirit. That leaves us with a question. Who killed Jesus? Who is responsible? Well, maybe we can look at some scripture to give us an idea. Matthew 20, verse 18. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death." Well, that sounds like an assignment of some guilt. What about Mark 8:31? "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." That sounds like those are some of the guilty parties, doesn't it? But he took credit in one sense. John 10:15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." This means the death of Jesus was not an unfortunate accident. It wasn't just being at the wrong place at the wrong time, or the right place at the wrong time, or any other way you want to look at it. It was an intended rendezvous of events for the accomplishment of divine justice, that the problem of sin could be resolved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What happened when it was dark, when he was on the cross, when he took sin upon him? So who then was responsible for his death? Was it Judas? Well, we have reference that Judas had something to do with it. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." That sounds like the assignment of guilt and blame? Was the death of Christ really a crisis? Or was he in control all the time with my salvation in mind? Isaiah describes it this way. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we were watching the candles be put out, it was after several different occasions where there were individuals who were participating in the death of Christ. And our inclination is to think, those people really messed up. They had the Messiah, the King of Kings, in their grasp, and they not only let him go, they put him to death. They should be blamed. They should be called to task, and society has been calling them to task ever since. You're familiar with anti-Semitism. Now, anti-Semitism has been around a long time and continues to be around and grows. And some of you may recall that someone of the caliber of Martin Luther was exceedingly anti-Semitic. Toward the end of his life, he said some really strong things against the Jews. And why did they do that? Because they were Christ killers. It's interesting, even Hitler, along with his social Darwinism, quoted from Luther to justify his treatment of the Jews. Now, my purpose is not to speak against anti-Semitism per se, but it's to put it in perspective. And some of you may recall the words of a song that was written about 45 years ago by Mickey Holliday. And I think it puts Jesus' death in perspective. He said, "Who killed Jesus many years ago? Who is guilty of a crime so low? Why did he have to die? What is the reason why? Who killed Jesus? I would like to know. Was it Roman soldiers with their tools of war, driving nails through hands that did no wrong, mocking and abusing, crowning him with thorns? All the evidence is very strong. Was it Pontius Pilate? He was governor, trying to decide the case that day, finding that the Savior had no fault his own. Was he guilty when he turned away? Was it Hebrew children, proud of who they were, shouting, 'Crucify him!' at their king, trading their Messiah for a common thief, turning down the kingdom he could bring? When I think of Jesus and the way he died, how upon him all my sin was laid, all the other people fade away from view. It's for me the sacrifice was made. I no longer wonder anymore. I have found what I've been searching for. My sin demanded hell. On him the judgment fell. I am guilty. Now it's plain to see that it was really me." That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? There's no need to look around out there for someone to blame. I just have to look within, look in my own heart. But there may be some here who haven't come to the place of realizing or responding to that provision to say, not only is it the case that I'm the one that he died for, but I can receive the provision of his death by trusting Christ as my Savior, realizing that he paid the penalty for me, that I can receive that by faith personally. And that's what I need to do. That's what you need to do.